Well, I do enjoy reading the Bible quite a bit, but we're not going to read Acts chapters 14 through 21 as it is printed, but instead Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. I do love the Bible as much as the next person, but I don't think anyone wants to stand here, listen to me read you seven chapters of Scripture this morning. It is found in your Pew Bible on page 961, and it continues the story that we began for Steve of the Pentecost outpouring. Listen and hear the word of the Lord for you today. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That would be 9 a.m., by the way. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray again. Gracious God, we are thankful for what Peter has to say for us this morning in Acts. And as we consider his words with the communion before us on this Pentecost Sunday, we ask your Spirit to speak to us as a church, as families, and as individuals. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. The United Church of Christ pastor, who we will be studying in about an hour, Lillian Daniel, tells the story of her parents, who had a vast collection of vases in their home. She was a military brat, and her family lived in lots of places, with her father serving in many locations all around the world. She kind of took the vases, as she says, for granted as they sat in their curio cabinet, until one day, once she had grown up, she summoned the courage to ask her mother about a vase that was in the back of this curio cabinet in their dining room. This vase had clearly been broken and was quite poorly pieced and glued back together. It seemed to have taken a lot of effort, and the results of that effort were not pretty at all. She wondered for years what that marred and damaged thing was doing, messing up the view of the beautiful other objects in the curio cabinet. But when she asked her mother about it, she told her that her mother, held on to it because it was the most precious thing in the entire collection. Supposing that it had immense value because of its material, Lillian assumed that it could no longer be worth as much in its current state. But her mother went on to tell her the story of how it was. When Lillian was just a toddler, her father had come home from Japan. He had found this beautiful vase during his travels and carried it in his arms on the ocean liner across the Pacific, on a plane, and then on the train until he reached their home. When he arrived home and started to present the vase to her mother, Lillian came running toward him, shouting, as every father would, recognize, "Daddy!" He was so glad to see her, you know what happens next. He drops everything to pick up the toddler. So the vase crashed to the floor and broke into dozens of pieces. As a toddler, Lillian saw what had happened and began to cry, believing she was the cause of this. But her father said to her that nothing is more important than you. And he was willing to drop what others would have seen as quite valuable, quite precious, in order to pick up his most valuable and most precious daughter. So her mother glued the vase back together as best as she could remember what it looked like. as a reminder of what is truly important in our world. Lillian never looked at the vase the same way again, and the story forever changed her understanding of her own belovedness. And for a good chunk of her life, the story went untold, tucked in the back of her own personal curio cabinet. Going into Acts 2, Peter and the remaining disciples, I think, know something very personal about falling to the floor and being crushed, only to realize, maybe in this case years later, how beloved they actually are and how far God has gone to support them. That beloved state of mind helps Peter stand before the people of Jerusalem and speak in today's text that I read for you, the portion I read. In this section of Acts chapter 2, Peter rises, it says, from the remaining disciples, the remaining former timid disciples, remember, and recites a portion of the prophet Joel that he believed fit the day appropriately. As we remember, that reading is about how when God pours out his spirit upon the people in the last days, they will dream great dreams. The people will see great visions. They will perform wonderful works. Joel 2 is apocalyptic. In that chapter, we hear that the sun turns dark and the moon to blood, fire and smoke. Those images are there too. It's all checked. Every box is checked. But what is interesting to me, and I don't think it should be forgotten today as we think about Peter and remembering being beloved, is that Peter is not using Joel 2 properly to begin his sermon. This message that he's going to preach will stir some 3,000 souls to join the church on this day. And the rock upon which the Lord is building his entire church is, well, taking the Bible out of context. The words of Joel 2, while associated by many people today, do not actually reference anything that happened. We don't see anyone dreaming dreams or fire and smoke falling on the earth on Pentecost. The only reference Joel 2 has that fits today is that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all people. My point in beginning this way is to say that we all fall victim, just like Peter did, in our zeal to misusing God's word to prove our point. But in spite of misusing the text, God's message was still preached, and 3,000 still did come to accept Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter how clearly you can articulate the message. It matters that you try to articulate it. Lillian's mother, going back to my story, tried to put the vase back together, as she says, as best as she could remember it. And she fails miserably, epically. It sticks out like a sore thumb in that cabinet. But did she fail at the task? Did her failing to put the vase back together mean that it was a wasted activity? Ask the now grown up United Church of Christ pastor who once was a toddler, and I bet she will have a very different understanding of what's going on in that moment moving forward. It is widely believed that as pastors, we see things first illustratively. In the story I told our young people about beginning a meeting without prayer, it was not the flow of the meeting or my failing as a leader to keep them on topic. I may have done that. That I noticed, it was how things we do that are not covered in prayer do not seem to always work out correctly in God's way or God's will. In this way, it didn't matter on that day that I was a good leader. The location of God's Spirit mattered. Me asking God to come mattered. And it also mattered that even though I failed, epically failed, I tried my best. Peter tries his best. Sure, he uses the prophet out of context, but that will only mean that later he could actually stand up and say, God used me in spite of my inability to do something for him, which I think is something you and I can all relate to. We actually said those words. God used me in spite of how I've fallen short, how I tried and failed. And so on Pentecost, with the whole of God's message before you, with the empowerment of the church celebrated today, I wonder about you when you interact with people outside of this space. Pastors, Church leaders, elders, and deacons are not the only ones who try to do things or attempt to say things in the right way with the right words, only to find out later on reflection, that wasn't what I was going for at all. Each of us have done that as well. But in spite of that, God does something because of our best intentions. He uses our passion and our love and our hearts to spread his message when the actual physical message should have fallen short. But it didn't, because God's Spirit was with us, helping us when we step out and go the wrong way. More than just using us when our words aren't always the most in context, God uses us as well when we feel broken apart, smashed on the floor, poorly glued back together. Again, we know Peter felt this way, having been the one to betray Jesus already. This could have been one more moment when his faith and his hope and who God called him to be was up and it didn't work. But again, God did something with Peter's best intentions. And because of that, 3,000 people came to join the faith. It makes me wonder, what will he do with you? Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful to be here this morning on the date when we celebrate the empowerment of the church, knowing that each of us have had moments in our lives, opportunities, when it just didn't work out. We tried, but it just didn't work out. Yet in spite of that, you do great things in our lives. And so, Lord, on this Pentecost Sunday, help us to remember this. And as we remember it, help us to share it and encourage one another with that information. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord this morning, I would like to invite the elders who are going to be administering the sacrament to please join me down front.